Good morning, everyone. We're still doing Ephesians. We kind of broke out of that first doxology. So this morning we're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. So I'm going to read that last section of the first chapter to start, and then we'll just look at those two verses. So Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we'll look at the verse 15 and 16. We generally like to hear people thank us. If you do something nice and someone thanks you in a meaningful way, it makes you feel good. It kind of warms your heart. You know, you really feel like you really were able to help them. And we like how that feels. Paul's doing something very similar here. He just finished this big, long doxology, 203 words in the Greek, this opening to the book of Ephesians. Now he returns to his usual pattern, because we talked about before, he normally starts out after his introductions with thanksgiving, you know, for the believers that he's writing to. So in verse 15 and 16, he's back to that thanksgiving again. And the remainder of the chapter is really a prayer. He first does a thanksgiving, and then there's going to be prayers of intercession. So both the thanksgiving and these prayers of intercession are tied to his opening doxology. If you look, really the entire chapter follows a pattern of prayer. If you've ever in a Sunday school classes, sometimes we'll teach children to use that acronym of ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication in their prayers. This comes from the form of the Lord's Prayer. But if you briefly look at the opening part of Ephesians, adoration comes in verses 1 through 6. Paul acknowledges God's authority, uses him as a, you know, recites him as a source of our salvation, all of our blessings. He lists all that in that opening section. You know, he praises him according to the praise of his glorious grace. And then you get to confession. Verse 7, there's kind of an indirect confession. He talks about forgiveness and redemption. Well, there's no forgiveness or redemption without confession. So there's kind of an inferred confession there. Thanksgiving in verses 8 through 16. You know, Paul talks about all those different things that we looked at in that opening doxology. Lavishing of grace, wisdom, insight, making known the mystery. Thankfulness for the saints is the verse we're looking at today. And then the last part of the chapter, you see that supplication that I read through the end where he prays for more of those things that they already have. And hoping for they continue to strive for that not yet. So today we'll focus on verse 15 and 16. And what we'll look at is, we ought to express gratitude to God for the faith we have in Christ and the love that others have in the church and for fellow believers. So the three points we'll look at with that. Grounds for our thankfulness, the content of our thankfulness, and necessity of our thankfulness. So look at back at verse 15 again. And this is the grounds for our thankfulness. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So Paul starts off with for this reason. And the for this reason, what he's tying it to, is everything that we've studied up to this point. So all those things that we looked at in verses 3 through 14, that's what he's tying this back to. That's the for the reason. If you have a New King James, it actually uses the word therefore. So for this reason is kind of like a therefore. And the this reason are those things, the having been predestination or chosen, those spiritual blessings, adoption, forgiveness, redemption through his blood, grace lavished on us, revelation of his mystery, the church being sealed with the Holy Spirit towards that inheritance, all those things that we've been studying up to this point. And all of these cause Paul to give thanks to God when he hears of them in the lives of those Ephesians, the church members in Ephesus. So Ephesians 1 is packed with all this reformed biblical theology. Verses 3 through 14 has key verses that we use. If you're going to defend reformed theology, you can look at that section of Ephesians, those verses, and there's a lot of defense for those doctrines there. And people have spent their lifetimes, and volumes have been written about those opening doctrines in that doxology. But Paul's taking it a step further with these verses. He's talking about taking doctrinal knowledge that he preached to them while he was there, knowledge that they have through the Holy Spirit. They've accepted it as truth because of the Holy Spirit. And he's thanking God because they have faith in Christ and love towards the saints because of it. So he's moving here from a faith of knowledge and academic understanding to an experiential faith. Okay? He's thankful to God because he's seeing and hearing that these doctrinally based teachings he gave them have turned into an experiential faith that the church in Ephesus is living out. And we ought to have the same reaction. When we see and hear of faith, the fruit of individuals and the church as a body has, we should praise God for it. When we see that, what we're seeing is those doctrines of the gospel come to life. That's how we're living out that gospel in our lives. We should praise God for that, even if in the case of many of us, that fruit at times seems very small. It's difficult to see because we have a remnant of sin in us. And sometimes it's difficult to see that fruit through that continued difficulty we have with sin. But if our faith stays in a realm of just academic knowledge, it's not of a lot of use, right? One of the things I was talking with a guest this weekend, one of the things I think is the strongest point of the Reformed view of the gospel is our doctrinal basis. We take everything out of Scripture just as we find it. Sola Scriptura. We test everything that we view, that we hold to be the gospel based on Scripture. It's our only source of faith and practice. Now, there's a lot of churches that don't do that anymore, unfortunately. They've deviated from that. But at times, that focus on doctrine can become a little bit of a weakness. In human hands, we can abuse that. If that faith stays just as academic knowledge, if it's just an understanding of theological concepts, if we only see it as the mechanics of the gospel, we can understand how it works. We can even explain it to somebody. But if it stays just that, it becomes a knowledge that Paul says puffs us up. It can be a real stumbling block in our faith. You know, if theology stays at that informational academic level. And Paul is commending the saints in Ephesus for taking it beyond that. That they have an experiential faith, that they're living out their faith. And he's thanking God for that. For taking these doctrines, they were taught, they made them active, they're fruitful in their lives. He sees the fruit of this. If you really understand these things, it has to affect how you live your life. And that's what Paul is focusing on here. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you look specifically at verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, if I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have all the faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. So he's talking there about someone who has all that academic. They understand all those doctrines that are in the Bible, but they don't have love. They're not applied in their life and how they live out their life. They're nothing. So we see that in our sanctification. If it's a loving, experiential faith grounded in those spiritual blessings, you know, all those things that we've seen in Ephesians 1. And that's why we studied that book, that experiential Calvinism book that Nick went through. You have to have those doctrines in a way that you experience them and live them in your life, that they change your life. So what is the content of that? How does Paul see that change? And that gets us to our second point, the content of our thankfulness. So go back again and look at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So this is the content. This is, in a modern term, this is where the rubber hits the road. And Paul gives us two reasons that he's rejoicing for these reports he hears. That they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ And that leads them to a love for all the saints. So notice what Paul is thankful for is the working out, really, of the great commandment at the church in Ephesus. First, they're expressing their love for God with their faith, and secondly, their love for their neighbor. And that's what Christ taught in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he's really expressing thanks that they're living out that great commandment. They've taken those doctrines and made it part of their lives. They're living it out. If you think about it, this gets back to something else that we talked about. It says, Paul, hearing of the faith of those in Ephesus. That might seem a little bit odd, right? Because we've talked about it before. Paul was there, right? He didn't just hear about their faith. He taught it, those doctrines. He's seen their faith firsthand. He was there about 3 years. If you look in Acts 20, he's talking to the elders, and he talks that he was there for a good period of time. But in the text here, it says he heard of their faith. Now, the other text from Acts would say, well, he had to seen it firsthand. And this is the point at which some people will say, well, this is really a circular letter, and Paul may or may not have really ever been in Ephesus. I think the word heard, though, has a different sense. In some sense, that argument about whether or not it's a circular letter doesn't matter. It's included in the canon of Scripture, so by its inclusion, it becomes a circular letter. That's why we study it, right? So all the churches study it. But there's a simpler reason, I think, for why he uses this phrase, heard of. When he writes, he heard of this faith, he's talking about an ongoing act. So it can be heard or hearing of. Okay, so he's hearing of. He's hearing that they are still growing in their faith. That even though he's left, he's taught them all this doctrine, they're still continuing in this. So he's hearing that they're living it out. So he's not just talking about their definitive sanctification, where we're engrafted with Christ, our election, sanctification, justification, adoption. He's talking about being thankful for their faith working itself out every day in what we call progressive sanctification, that daily conforming to Christ as we live out what we believe. So in the time it was written, Paul's hearing of their ongoing faith and takes that as proof of their progressive sanctification. And it really fits well with the rest of the chapter. The part that we talked about before, about the already and the not yet from the opening doxology. He's thankful for God that they already have some of those things. But he's just as thankful for that ongoing striving for the not yet, that they're still living out their faith. He knows they'll never have that full inheritance until Christ gathers his church at the fullness of time. But he's thankful for what they have now, and he's going to go on in the next several verses to ask for even more of what they already have. Now he mentions faith. Well, what is faith? What's the faith that he's hearing of? What's the definition of faith? And it's important because we often talk about having faith, or we tell each other to just have faith. So for practical purposes, faith is receiving and resting on Christ for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. And that should sound really familiar. That's Shorter Catechism 86. It's a really brief summary of that. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So a saving faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a receptive grace that we believe on and rest on. It's faith for the totality of our salvation. It includes all that daily striving to become more righteous, that progressive sanctification. The resting on is that inheritance which the Holy Spirit sealed to us. We looked at that previously. We rest on our faith waiting for that inheritance. And when we know as we rest in it that God himself has sealed that faith to us through the third person of the Trinity. So in the New Testament, when we talk of being saved, you can talk about having been saved, being saved, and will be saved. You have that instant sanctification at the time of, the Holy Spirit has applied faith to you. You're working that out. That's that being saved. And then you have the will be saved when you receive that final inheritance that the Holy Spirit has sealed for you. So faith is a conduit. It covers the full spectrum of all your salvation. It's a total package. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation from beginning to end. The entirety of your faith life. It's faith that we received from the Holy Spirit through our election and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's not abstract faith. It's not just faith in someone. There's so many churches now that will say, well, you can believe in this or that. You can believe in Allah. You can believe in Buddha. It's all the same God. It's not faith in just anyone. It's faith in Christ. Paul's very specific about that. That Christ is the grounds of our salvation. Well, Peter in Acts 4 is very, very emphatic. There is no other name by which you may be saved. None. Okay. And that's why Paul is thankful for their faith in Christ. He knows without it, without faith in Christ, there's no hope for them. None at all. And that faith, of course, is a gift from God. And he sees the results of God's gift to them in their lives, and he's thankful to God for their faith. Not to the believer, but to God for their faith. And he's very pointed about that in his prayer. But it isn't just the belief that he's thankful for. He's also thankful for the love of the saints. Now, a lot of times, most of us have heard about agape love, right? And that's the word that's actually used there. A little bit of word of caution how that usually gets translated. Because we usually look at it as a Christian type of unconditional love. But be careful, because in the Septuagint, the word agape is used to describe the love between Amnon and Tamar. And it's also used in 2 Timothy 4 to describe Demas' love for the world. Now, we generally wouldn't think of that same kind of generous definition of love applied to those two situations, but that word is actually used in the New Testament Greek and in the Old Testament Septuagint. So if anybody talks to you about agape love, keep that in mind. It does have, even in the Scripture, it has had a broader range than sometimes is commonly accepted in Christian circles these days. But note that it's also love towards all of the saints. When we talked about saints previously in a lesson on Ephesians, that it's the holy ones. So Paul's thankful for the love of the church in Ephesus has for its own members, but also members of other churches and other believers, all of the saints. In his epistles, I think almost every epistle he writes, he makes mention of the churches and thankfulness for them. In another epistle in Romans, he talks about churches giving to other churches that are struggling. Romans 15, verse 25, he talks about he was providentially delayed to come to the Romans because he had to bring a gift from the churches of Asia Minor back to Jerusalem. You know, and that's something, that sort of thing should make us thankful. We ought to rejoice in that. We see that today, too. Last week, Pastor Shaw visited us. We had a little program at Pastor Harding's house that night, and he talked to us about all these different churches that are doing things to open up new churches in the OPC, Bible studies, mission churches. That's something to be thankful for. The love of those saints to extend the church past their own doors to communities far away. I'm thankful for our own church supporting that Bible study in West Plains as an effort to, you know, so maybe hopefully someday by God's grace we can have a mission plant there. But it's something we should be thankful for. When we hear of growth of other churches, growth in churches in our denominations and other like-minded denominations, that's showing love for Christ. We should be thankful for their faith that they're extending that. Their demonstrations, they understand those theological, doctrinal truths, and they're putting them into action. They're bearing fruit in their lives, in the lives of individuals in the church, and in the church itself. And that's certainly something we should be thankful for to God. It's the working out of all those spiritual blessings that we studied previously. That theology is beginning to see produce the righteous works. It's not just theology for its own sake. And that should challenge us too. To be thankful not only for our own faith, thankful for the faith of other churches, thankful for the church at large. So when the Hops come, when John Shaw comes, we can listen to those reports on home missions and foreign missions and be thankful for them. Thankful is being thankful like that is giving glory to God. It's praising Him. And we should rejoice at that growth in the church. And be saddened by those things when we see that the church has to pull back. Well, be saddened when we have to close a mission church. We have to close a Bible study or pull back from a mission work. And it should be part of our daily prayers. Thankful that this fruit-bearing faith brings praise to God. And the growth of church members and growth in numbers of the church. You know, we see that working out. How often don't we see in disasters, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, it destroys a community and the church organizes to respond to those people and it demonstrates love for all the saints. I have a friend in Joplin as a physician. He said most of the government response was really hard to get, but they could go to the churches. The churches were so overloaded with materials, water, blankets, everything they needed. They would literally beg people to take it because they had gotten such a response from churches outside the community of Joplin. They didn't know where to put things anymore. There was so much coming into them to help people. I mean, that's something to be thankful for. But they were so overburdened with response, they couldn't give it away fast enough. That's a wonderful response from the church. We should be thankful and praise God for that. Thankful that people are demonstrating love for one another in Christ. You know, and we should look to see it in our own church family when we reach out in times of sorrow and trial, but also look at people going through that and remember and thank God for their faithfulness as they go through their trials. And that brings us to the next point, the need for thankfulness. Paul goes on in verse 16 and says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's emphasizing the point that he never stops praying for the church. He puts it negatively to drive that point home. He could have just simply said, I keep praying for you. I mean, that's how we would phrase it. But he says, to drive the point home, I never cease giving thanks for you. He uses that double negative, never cease. Remembering you in my prayers. He's making a remembrance, making mention of you. He's thankful to God in his prayers for their faith in Christ and love for the saints. Well, that requires discipline. Now think about that. Paul didn't have our technological benefits. He can't whip out his smartphone or an iPad and make a list and check it off. He can't keep track of a list of members on an electronic device to pray for him. He had to be much more disciplined, right? He was there for several years, but he left. And he's writing them back years later, and he's still remembering to pray for them. This is a guy who had to write on scrolls, right? If I want, I can take the bulletin with me. I can snap a picture out of my phone. I can make my own list. It'd be much easier for me to pray. Right? We need to use this example that Paul sets. It is much more difficult for him, but he never ceased praying for them, he tells us. You know, thanking God for their faith in the saints and their works, that faith was working out in their lives. We need to make a habit of seeing that grace in the lives of others, even when, like we said before, it's still clouded by sin. And be thankful for God because it's a result of his work in us and in others in the church. It's how we become a welcoming church. You know, we're doing it in a way that glorifies God. And we need to be supportive of other churches. That's why our church belongs to organizations like NAPARC. We're supportive. We come alongside other fellow denominations to help grow the church and show Christ's love. We have to see that clothing of righteousness that others have, that they've received, like us, from Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's really easy to see the faults of sins, you know, the faults and sins in others. It comes very naturally to us in our deprived natures. We can always see each other's faults. But it takes work to look past those faults. Look past that remnant of old man of sin in a person and thank God for the way that that person is being used by God as a means to grow his kingdom. It's part of being thankful to God and praising God when we do that, as well as to bear with each other's burdens. The church in that way fulfills its calling to provide spiritual support to the elect. That's why we're encouraged in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not to give up meeting together. Think of how encouraging it is. Think of how encouraging it is when someone says to you, I've been praying for you. When we go over to see Yogi or Barb, and we tell them we're praying for them. And not just in a passing way, I'm going to pray for you. No, I've been praying for you. We prayed this morning for you. I sat down with my kids and with my wife last night. I prayed for you. Okay? That's encouragement. I'm sure at some point all of you have had someone tell you, I prayed for you, in a way that made you realize they weren't just saying it because it's kind of one of those things that we say. They really did pray for you. And you can tell that. And it does make you feel better. It's encouragement. You know? But how much more would it be if somebody says to you, I thank God for your faith, that I see your faith, that he's using you as a means. How much more encouraging is that? That they see God in you. That grows us as a family. that grows us as a church. It helps grow our church at large. And it stirs us up to greater faith and greater love for each other, for the saints in the church, for the church at large. So we should be looking for the results of God's grace in each other's lives and recognizing it with each other and including it in our prayers, praising God for it. You know, it's one of the reasons we have that prayer list that Pastor Harding went over this morning. We look at that. We go through it. We talk about it. We pray about it. And we should pray about it even after we leave here. It should be part of our daily prayer life. You know, missionaries come, and both the Hops and Pastor Shaw said the same thing. They're thankful for our prayers for them, for our encouragement for them. They desire those things. Now, something else we should pray for, that our faith grows stronger, and that the faith of others in our church and other churches grow stronger. That's what Paul's going to go on to. The next part of the chapter, the next several verses are petitions, supplications to God that the saints in Ephesus would have more of the spiritual blessings that they already have. But notice what Paul prays for, and that's why I read through the end of the chapter this morning. Notice what he prays for in there. He's not praying for numerical growth. And it certainly isn't that he doesn't desire it. I mean, he spent his entire apostolic life growing the church, increasing it in number. But he's praying specifically, it's not bad, we want our church to grow. We want more numbers here. We want to see more people come in. But what he's praying for there and what he places the importance on in this text is for the growth of those in the church. Not just that they accept the faith. So we don't just want to convert people and baptize them and have, you know, baptize their children. We want them to grow in faith and love. Right? The Great Commission is to make disciples. Can't just make converts. You have to make disciples. And that's what Paul's praying about here. He wants a congregation of faithful and loving believers. He does that with pretty much all of his epistles. He thanks them for their faith. He praises God for their faith. And that's what we want here at SGRC too. We want to see people grow. We want to see growth in the saints. We want to see growth in numbers. Of course we do. But equally important is growth in our own faith. So we need to make a habit to pray for each other in the church, pray for saints in the other churches, pray for their needs, and pray for thankfulness. We're good at praying for needs, but how often are we thankful for their faith? Pray to God thankful for their faith. It takes work. Use those lists in the bulletin. Make lists of your own. Okay? But daily thank God for growth in faith in others. Christ taught about that in his parable. The lost sheep, the lost coin, prodigal son. When one of us found, he said, all of heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices thankfulness for their faith that they've come back. And we, like Paul, need to continually pray to be thankful for our faith in Christ, to love one another as we, and for the faith that we see in Christians around us. Those prayers will help us grow. Those prayers glorify God. Those prayers build up the church. Paul's going to go on in later chapters to talk about building up the church in other ways. But here he's talking about growing individual members, growing churches. And one last thing I'm going to ask. If you all could keep sitting in the same places. Because when I run, and I'm praying for you guys, I do it by starting over here. And when you move, it makes it harder for me to keep track of y'all. So, I know. So for a while, when Al was sitting back there, it just like messed me up.
You left me out.
I didn't leave you out. I remembered you. But it threw me for a loop. I'm going through it in my mind for the last time I'm standing up here. It's like, wait a minute, where was Allie? But do pray for each other. We're good at praying. You know, one of the things that this lesson, we're good at making lists of things we need to pray for each other when we have times of need. But remember to pray for each other in thankfulness for your faith. Thankfulness for the things we see each other do in our church. All right, any questions?
Just to reiterate that, I mean, we go through, we take attendance every week. We know who's here for the last 6 years and don't miss a week. And Laurie just starts on one side, works her way, you know, and then I verify it, and it's accurate.
The funny thing is, I can still remember when I grew up in my church. I can still tell you where certain people sat. So it's not just here. I mean, it's even way up in Iowa. Everybody sits in that same, they got their like spot in church in their pew. If you want to mess with them, take their spot.
That was a great lesson.
Any other questions or comments? Or?
Some comments, but I don't think they need to be shared with the group. Just
for that. Any other lessons or comments from somebody other than Nick or Al? I remember you got in trouble asking for comments once. All right, so we have a few minutes before worship starts at 11.